Well, I want to welcome you this morning to our Sunday morning Good News Hour. Amen? Lately, we have been bombarded with bad news in several areas. I want you to listen to some of just the latest headlines that you would hear or read. Automakers plead with Congress for extra cash. And of course, we know that's a $35 million bailout on the heels of $35 billion. Yeah, it is a billion. It is a big difference, isn't there? Yeah, on the heels of a $750 or something billion bailout. People draw unemployed benefits at a 26-year high. Retailers see sales drop in dreary November. AT&T to cut 12,000 jobs. Chris works at AT&T. Friday was kind of a very tenuous day for most people. She found out that she's safe. One of her good friends lost his job, and so AT&T to cut 12,000 jobs. Bernanke urges actions to halt foreclosures. Stocks continue to fall. These are just all headlines. Europeans making big cuts to fight recession. It's a global concern. Employers cut 533,000 jobs in November, most in 34 years. And then we have the continual news reports about terrorist attacks and around the world, the ongoing war, the threat of attacks on our soil, on and on and on it goes. We see it all the time. Thank God for good news. Amen? It's good to come to church and have good news. Clearly, we are in a very dark time, and our concerns are very real. And when these times arrive at our doorstep, we are all impacted. And I want to read to you a recent study by the Barna Research Group revealing the results. And it's about churches. Now, please understand that this is not a message about giving. I just want you to understand, and I'm not talking about that, but just to show you how this impacts everybody and how it concerns everybody. So here's just a little clippet of the Barna Research Group results. One out of every five households has decreased its giving to churches or religious organizations in recent months. Nonprofits have been hit the hardest, with almost one-third of all adults, 31%, donating less to such groups. Among individuals cutting back on their giving, almost one in five reduced it by as much as 20%. 17% slashed their giving in half, while 11% decreased what they gave away by more than half. Worse still, a whopping 22% have stopped giving altogether. Most nonprofits and churches count on the fourth quarter of the year to produce at least one-third of their annual income, said researcher George Barna. But the giving patterns we're witnessing suggest that churches alone will receive some $3 billion to $5 billion less than expected during this fourth quarter. And so it goes on. So, where we are in dark times. And allow me to read something else to you that I read several years ago. And listen to this story. The people of that time were being heavily taxed and faced every prospect of a sharp increase to cover expanding military expenses. The threat of world domination by a cruel, ungodly, power-intoxicated band of men was ever just below the threshold of consciousness. Moral deterioration had corrupted the upper levels of society and was moving rapidly into the broad base of the populace. Intense nationalistic feeling was clashing openly with new and sinister forms of imperialism. Conformity was the spirit of the age. Government handouts were being used with increasing lavishness to keep the population from rising up and throwing out leaders. Interest rates were spiraling upward in the midst of an inflated economy. External religious observances were considered a political asset, and abnormal emphasis was being placed on sports and athletic competition. Racial tensions were at a breaking point. In such a time and amid such a people, a child was born to a migrant couple who had just signed up for a fresh round of taxation and were soon to become political exiles. And the child who was born was called, among other things, Emmanuel, God with us. You know, as we celebrate the holidays in this difficult time that our country and our world is in as well, it would do us well to remember that God often shows up in the darkest of times. God often shows up in the darkest of times. When Jesus arrived on the scene in Bethlehem, it was a very dark time. The people were in serious need of some new hope in their lives and some real hope in their lives. The people needed a fresh move of God. And God showed up. And we know that many embraced it, and many did not. Those that did not refused to consider that God could do something or respond in such a way to meet their need other than what they themselves consider God would do. They had their understanding of what God does and how he does it. Turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 2, page 689 in the Pew Bibles, if that's what you're looking in. But let's go to Luke chapter 2. And being the season, you'll probably know exactly where we're going this for just a few moments this morning. 689 in the Pew Bibles, Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, and who was with child. So it was, that while they were there, their days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were there in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in a swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled by it, those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. This is our Christmas story. We hear it every year. Pageants are conducted every year. Costumes are made. Nativity scenes are designed from the stories. Christmas cards are printed with verses from the section of the story, of the verses on it. It's our Christmas story. It's all well enough. But we would do well to remember that while it is our Christmas story, it is Scripture first. Scripture placed in the Bible for a reason, with God's purpose in mind. 2 Timothy 3 tells us this: all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There are so many things that we could learn from this beloved section of Scripture. So many things the Bible could open up to us and show us and teach us beyond just what we see the Christmas story. For one, God made quite a scene when he showed up, at least to the shepherds. He didn't come quietly. God came declaring that the Messiah has come, that the time of the prophecy has been fulfilled. An angel of God standing before the shepherds, speaking to them. God's glory shining all around them, and then a multitude of heavenly hosts of angels praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." We could use some peace and goodwill towards men right now, couldn't we? And we could use a great move of God. Clearly, God wanted Christ to be made known. Only he came in a way that made sense to him, not like most expected. He came in a way that he had designed, in a way that he thought was proper, in a way that he knew was best, not like most was expected. And take note that the shepherds came with haste. I like that. Let's see what God is doing. Let's follow what God's doing. Here's this major move of God, and let's see what God's doing. And they see what the angels had told them. They did with haste. And then they made widely known what they had been told and what they had seen. Now, the following verse is very interesting enough. You fast forward just a little bit, but in chapter 2 here, inform us that when Mary and Joseph took Jesus to present him before the Lord in the temple, we see the birth of Christ, and we fast forward 12 years. We see the birth of Christ, and all of a sudden, it's in the same section of Scripture, just a couple verses later, Jesus is 12 years old. And so they, I jumped ahead of myself here. We fast forward first where Mary and Joseph took Jesus to present him before the Lord in the temple. And the devout man, Simeon, and prophetess Anna, received him with joy and proclaimed their long-awaited Christ. And as another example, if some received Christ and some didn't, some accepted Christ with great joy and some rejected him. One thing is clear, Jesus came to change things. Jesus came on a mission and with a mission. He didn't waste much time. And then that's when I mean to say, as we fast forward in the same verses, in the same chapter, a few verses forward, and he's 12 years old. He's born, he's in the temple, he's dedicated, and all of a sudden he's 12 years old. And Luke 2 begins with the birth of Christ and moves it forward. And we read the time where his parents brought the baby, the 12-year-old rather, to a feast, to a religious feast. They bring him to Jerusalem. And we know the story. They leave. They think that Jesus is with some relatives and somebody else in the company. Only Christ stayed behind and spent some time in the temple. And Mary and Joseph travel for a day thinking he was somebody else, and then they realize that they no longer have them. And then all of a sudden they understand that they don't know where their son is at. I think every parent can understand what that would be like, what that would feel like. And so they travel back another whole day to get back to where they were. And then the third day, now we've gone 3 days, and they find him in the temple. Verse 48 says, "And so when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.'" I think one translation said, "We've been out of our minds looking for you." "And he said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Don't you know I must be about my father's business?'" Jesus came on a mission with a mission. And his mission was both salvation and to turn the devil on his head in this fallen world. 1 John 3 tells us this: "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil was sinned from the beginning, has sinned from the beginning. Through this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. See, he came on a mission in destroying the works of the devil, both in our salvation and in the lives of people in everyday life. God moves when it's darkest, when it's the darkest. And he moves with purpose, and he moves boldly, decisively. With the birth of Christ, the kingdom of God invaded a dark and fallen world. You know, when the pages of time are read, I wonder how many who were there with Christ would have wished they would have followed the move of God. When the pages of time are ready, those that were there that said, "I saw him, I heard him, I rejected him, I did not follow him, it didn't seem right to me," what will they feel like? As we study Scripture, we find one undeniable truth. God never moves from his plan of establishing the church. From Genesis through Revelation, God moves forward, establishing his church in his way. The four Gospels tells us of the Christ and of his mission. They talk about the life of Christ. We see Christ growing and moving in his mission. They tell of his plan for salvation and Christ's accomplishment of that. And then from the gospel on, we see God moving in his church with his people. We close the gospels and we move right into the book of the Acts of the Apostles. As we study the book of Acts, we find something quite remarkable. Jesus' mission becomes the believer's mission. Christ came on a mission and with a mission, and his mission becomes our mission, the believer's mission. We see it all through the book of Acts and the following epistles in the Bible, that we have a mission to make Christ widely known, to help undo the works of the enemy. The very work of salvation Christ wrought, he trusts to be spread by those who believe him and believe in him. Any study of the book of Acts should inspire us. We see great deeds and the work of God being done through the apostles and the believers. We see the beginning and the establishment of the church as we know it. What we often forget is Christ's work is still ongoing. The book of Acts is really still being written. The works of God are being carried out by his church. Amen? I mean, it's not written that it'll be added to the Bible, but the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Disciples, the Acts of the followers of Christ is still being written by his church, by his people. When the times are the darkest, God always shows himself the strongest. He will show himself strong through the work of the church. Churches need not fear what's happening. God will make necessary what needs to be made necessary. I understand there's a reality of what's happening out there, but we trust our God and follow the leading of God regardless of what's happening. His church is his body. We are the present-day disciples. We join other believers all around the world spreading the good news to a troubled world. As believers, the kingdom of heaven invades a dark and fallen world. And that's our mission. That's our purpose. When times are darkest, God always shows himself the strongest. And as believers, we need to hear that. We need encouragement. We need reassurance. We need to be told that God is still there, that God is going to meet us. In the darkest of times, we need to be ministered to, and we need to minister to as well. We must always remember when we go outside these doors, there's a world out there that needs to hear the good news as well. It is so wonderful to come and hear our Sunday morning good news hours, to hear the good news, to come and hear something that's edifying and encouraging. And we need to be known and told that God moves when it's darkest, that God is there. But there's a world outside of these doors that needs to hear the same thing. In the darkest of times, we not only need to be ministered to, as I said a moment ago, but we also need to minister. If we believe we are to answer that call, and we've always believed that, then we can see in Scripture some principles that help us understand the how and the why. How do we minister? How do we know where to minister? How do we know who to minister to? How do we follow God's leading? Paul's an excellent example of sharing Christ all the while being led by the Holy Spirit. His life and his mission are laid out for us in Scripture. In Acts 15, as we see the early apostles, we see them struggling with the Jews who had believed on Christ. And as they believed on Christ, they began to bring in old laws. Yeah, we accept Christ in the salvation, but we need to bring such laws back in, such as circumcision. And the Gentiles are getting saved, okay, but they need some of these old laws. And there's a whole, the apostles begin to gather with the other disciples and believers and discuss this matter. What are we to do with this? It's the beginning of the church. And so in Acts 15, we hear from Peter, James, Paul, and others. And they eventually write a letter to the church that clarifies the matter. They clarify it very clearly. And in the letter, they use the phrase, "It seemed good to us." And then later on, it says, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." So the apostles always purpose in their heart to do nothing without being led by the Holy Spirit first. And we should purpose to do nothing less. When you study the book of Acts, you see them following the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:14 tells us this, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." It's such a great encouragement that you can be led by the Spirit of God as a child of God. I like the way the Message says it. God's Spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go. We're to be led by the Spirit of God. You know, I encourage you one day to study sometime soon the book of Acts alone. Study the word Spirit. Just look for the word of Spirit as you read through the book of Acts. You'll be amazed how many times the Holy Spirit purposely led the disciples in their work. You'll read, "The Spirit said," led by the Holy Spirit, sent out by the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, compelled by the Holy Spirit. See, we see a great move of the church of God. We see the apostles and disciples moving forward in the mission of Christ, but they did so as Christ did, led by the Spirit of God. In Acts 16, we see the Holy Spirit forbid them to go to Asia and then later on to preach as well as in Bithynia. Don't go there. We forbid you to go there. And then we find Paul in Athens, where the people are always looking for some new thing. And they had the shrine of the unknown God, the statue of the unknown God. They had all these gods, and you know the story. And so Paul had been there preaching, and they wanted to hear something new. And so they listened to what Paul had to say, but they rejected what he had to say. And he said, we will hear from you again on this matter. But the next verse says that Paul departed from them. He left them. He wasn't going to waste his time. I mean, he was led by the Spirit. And then he heads over to Corinth and begins to preach consistently in the temple. Only the Jews resisted him, refusing to hear about the Christ. And Paul has an interesting reaction. Listen to this in Acts 18, verse 6. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there and into the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Here's the lesson we learned from that. As I said many times, the apostles never did anything without being led by the Holy Spirit first. And they also purposed to prosper in spreading the gospel and building the kingdom of God. They made it a point that in their ministry to be prosperous and to be significant in what they were doing. Though God always moves when it's darkest, those that need him don't always listen. The leading of the Spirit was and is to preach the word where it is received. Even Jesus, when he was not received in his own town, the Bible says he could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. He left and preached elsewhere. I mean, he did accomplish some things, it says, and he laid hands on some people and healed them, but he moved on. He preached elsewhere. Clearly, God has a plan for his church and his desire that the church prospers. The church was never meant to be stagnant, ever. The church once planted and grew, and so did the ministry of the believers. Now, how many of you would agree that as disciples, as a body of believers, and as a church, we have the same mission that Jesus left the church? We have Christ's mission. It's clear. We do. And if we know that, we have to ask ourselves, how are we doing at it? Are we fulfilling the mission to the best of our abilities? Are we being led by the Holy Spirit in all that we do? Are we the church that God desires us to be? Those of us who have joined us in prayer for many months and really for many years on the first of the month, we pray every month for the church, for the messages, for the worship team, for the teachers, for the classes, for the ministries, for the board of New Hope, for the leaders of New Hope. And I want you to know, for a good part of this year, if not for almost the whole year, the board has been asking ourselves the questions I just mentioned. Are we where God wants us to be? Is God directing us to change things? What is the Holy Spirit saying to us as leaders of New Hope Christian Fellowship? What is the Holy Spirit saying to the leaders of New Hope Christian Fellowship? For a great while, I have wrestled with those same questions. I've spent a great deal of time in prayer over God's plan for New Hope. And in that time of prayer and in that time of seeking God, I sense a great time for change, a wonderful time for change. And what do I mean by change? What do I mean the Holy Spirit is speaking? I believe this with all my heart. I've sought it for some time. The board has prayed about it. We spent a great deal of time praying for this. I truly believe, as I believe the board is in agreement, that we have to seriously consider a time of relocation for the church. Is it time to move? Is it time to relocate? Are we supposed to stay where we're at? We have been here faithfully for 16 years. Is God moving significantly here? Yes, he has. He's done some wonderful things here. Lives have been changed. People's lives have been touched. People have been healed. People have been saved. We've ministered to marriages. I mean, some significant things has happened. And while God has done wonderful things amongst us, he's moved mightily in our midst. I'll always be eternally grateful for that. He sustained us beyond what many churches could ever think of doing. I know churches that have started and are no longer existing in the same time frame we've been here. But I must remain led by the Holy Spirit. As your pastor, I have the responsibility to hear the voice of God and follow it. The board, which functions as a board and as elders, have the same responsibility. We have to seek God's voice and direction and follow it. Now, I want you to hear me clearly on this. It's important. I said the Holy Spirit is leading us, New Hope, not just me, to change. I am not saying I desire to leave. God called me to pastor New Hope, and I count it a wonderful and great privilege. I have no intentions or desire to pastor anywhere else. A few months back, several months back, a good friend of mine, Pastor Doug A., I'd helped him. He built a new church, built a sanctuary on the west side, and I just kind of counseled him in general contracting. I didn't really do any work, but just on how to help, and he was appreciative. So when they had their dedication, they asked me to come and dedicate the building. Beautiful building, did a wonderful job on it. So I did that, and we had a guest speaker come in. And I thought it was really interesting as I drew. I mean, it was an exciting day. It was a wonderful day. I've known them for 25, 30 years. I've knew a lot of people in the church. And God moved greatly. You know, it was just a wonderful service, and I enjoyed it. But what was interesting to me, as I was driving there that morning, I thought, you know, I'd just soon be back in New Hope preaching. That's where I wanted to be. I mean, I enjoyed it. I appreciated the honor. I would do it again. I mean, I enjoy going out preaching occasionally somewhere overseas. But in my heart, I'm driving there thinking, this is exciting, but you know, I just soon go preach a New Hope. So I'm not telling you that I feel I need led myself to pastor somewhere else or to move on. That's not it at all. Right around this time, December of 1992, 16 years ago, I came here to fill the pulpit. The joke was I told everybody, I didn't think God was calling me to pastor. I just thought they needed to fill the pulpit. They were looking for a pastor. I said, I'm evangelist Ron Miller, and the joke became that I evangelized them and they pasteurized me, if you remember that. The handful that were here. 16 years ago, I came to fill the pulpit, and as I filled the pulpit, God began to speak to me and speak to Chris. Kelsey was 6, Tyler was 4. And what's really sad is I was 43. For many months, I sought God, I prayed, I sought counsel with ministers I trusted. Chris and I talked consistently about it. I couldn't even believe God was calling me to do this. But after those months of prayer, I came here knowing I couldn't shake the feeling that God called me. And I knew in all the years, if things got difficult, I could always look back and say, I have to follow the leading of God. God told me to come, and I'm going to be obedient to it. And we obeyed. I can always look back and be reassured at that. And I approached this move, this relocation, in the same way as it has the board. I have prayed for months. I have sought counsel with ministers that I love and know dearly. And they all see it. They all agree with it. We've not taken this lightly. In many, many months of prayer, pretty almost all whole years, some things that I'll tell you a little bit about as much as I feel like I'm comfortable, that I'll share more in a few moments. In all the months that we've sought, we've met for prayer, we've had board meetings, we've talked, all of us would have had plenty of opportunity for the Spirit of God to say, this is not what I'm telling you. And I believe they all agree that it's time to sense what is God saying and follow what He's telling us. As we continue to seek God regarding this, I ask the same from you. I ask you to spend time in prayer, to pray that the board and I will clearly hear from God and follow His leading. Not to get ahead of God and not to miss God. What I'm able to share with you right now is that some opportunities that seem to be of God will not impact anybody here significantly. We're not telling you that it's going to be a big move. We're talking moving a little west. Is Hawaii west? I was just kind of wondering about that after driving in here this morning. I think we can make it west, you know? We're not talking about something significant that's going to impact anybody in a great way. Some it'll help. It's very small. For all the years that I've been here, I've been open and honest with the church about the church and the affairs of the church. We do not keep secrets. We hold ourselves accountable, and we continue to do that. One of the first things we did when we came here was establish a covenant of truth with the congregation and with myself. Covenants are never to be broken. We don't tell lies. We don't keep secrets. We keep things open and honest. As I know more and sense a release by the Holy Spirit, I will share it with you. What I want you to know is that there have been some opportunities that are incredible and extremely exciting with great potential. It has to be God. I believe it's God. We're walking through that. For reasons that will make clear when it comes to pass, I will let you know what and where. I just can't do that now, and it'll make sense when it all comes to pass. But I will tell you this, we will keep you updated. We will keep you updated, and we covet your prayers. As we celebrate this season, we do so with the concerns that the times are dark and burdensome. For the church, it's time to be bold. Christmas reminds us that God is still with us. It's a season of trust, trust in our never-changing God. God always moves when it's the darkest. You know, on one hand, you'd say, man, things look bad. You know, there's reports, the offering is going to go down. How are we going to do this? The easiest thing we could do was stay right here. That's the easiest thing to do. I mean, this couldn't be more comfortable. We want more growth. We want more things to happen. But, I mean, it's easy to stay here. But if I'm compelled and led by the Holy Spirit, I have to obey that. And not only will it be right for me, it'll be right for New Hope. It's an opportunity for everybody that calls New Hope home to minister the gospel in a more significant way. God always moves when it's darkest. You know, when the Israelites were captive in Egypt, when it was the darkest of times, God moved. And as God led them out of bondage, they had a choice to trust and obey or to rebel against God. And because they did not obey, they spent 40 years wandering the desert. And just before they were about to enter the promised land, God spoke to Joshua and told him this. He said, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." This is a time to be bold, to be strong, for the Lord our God is with us. God has a plan. God has a purpose. And I fully understand that for everybody sitting here save the board, you're going, what is he talking about? I get that. I understand that. And I think probably the board had the same reaction, maybe. I'm not sure. No, because we've been talking about praying about this stuff for a long, long time. But I'm telling you, what the Spirit of God is presenting to us is extremely exciting. Extremely exciting and very promising. Let's stand together this morning. Now, your natural reaction to this, once you catch your breath and kind of starts to settle a little bit, is going to be, how does this affect me? That's understandable. I get that. And I'm telling you that it's not going to impact you negatively in any great way. But the truth is, we are never to approach church with the mindset of, what do I get out of church? I mean, that said, you should come and expect to be blessed. You should come and expect God to minister to your needs. There's no question about that. And as I said a few moments ago, I have seen God do phenomenal things in this church over the years. I'm excited about what he's done and what he plans to do. So we should come to church excited, expecting God. But we should never come with just the attitude of, what do I get out of it? We should really have the attitude of, what can I do? How can I help God's kingdom? How can I help the church, the body? What can I give? Right now, we need your prayers. Is God telling us that there's a place where our ministry, your ministry, will be more effective? Is God telling us that there's a place that he has something significant for all of you, and we believe he is? But we need your prayers. Now, I encourage you, if you have questions, ask me. I will tell you what I can tell you. I will never be dishonest with you. As I said, when I know things are more concrete, it'll become all evident to you. When God does this, I believe he's going to do it. But there are reasons why we can't tell you everything now. And it'll be clear when it happens. It'll be clear when it happens. But ask me. Ask me questions. I mean, I want you to come to me. You can come to the board if you want to talk to the board. We've got Jack and Jim, Mike, Nancy, Chris, and myself. Am I forgetting anybody? You know, ask them. Ask them. I mean, talk to them. Again, we're not trying to be secretive. We're trying to be, we covet your prayers. I hope that makes sense. Amen? Let's worship our God.
splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. It trembles at his voice, it trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? How great is our God?
Age to age he stands.
Age to age he stands. And time is in his hands. Beginning and the end. Beginning and the end. The Godhead, three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? How great is our God? How great our Lord is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God?
Together, how great is our God?
How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great, how great. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God.
You've heard me minister for years. I've told you that. Never make an emotional decision. I've always said that for years, because when your emotions change, your decision will change. And so we're not approaching this emotionally, and we're asking you not to do the same thing. Doesn't mean that your emotions aren't impacted by it. Doesn't mean that you aren't going to say, what happens, what's this all mean? And nobody likes change, I understand that. But don't be emotional. Seek God. Pray. Ask for God's wisdom. Ask for God's directions. We need your prayer in this. And I'm telling you, it's the potential for the adults and the youth is, and the whole thing that's coming together is absolutely staggering. So we're just trusting God in this. But we need your prayers. Amen? Amen. We also have for you downstairs a time, coffee and donuts. I drove in the blizzard this morning and picked, to save Chris from doing it, picked up 4 dozen donuts. I did not eat any on the way back. I did not eat any since they've been here. It wasn't easy, you know, hey? But the downstairs, we have coffee and donuts and juice down there. And there's no Kool-Aid. No. Help me, Jesus. I don't know what we do without Tom Cogan. I really don't know what we do. And you know, Christmas Eve is sermon coming up. Bring your gift to the manger. So Tommy always has something exciting for that. But Jesus came with a mission, came on a mission with a mission. I think it's exciting. We don't want to miss what God's doing, and neither do you. Amen? Father, we thank you for this day. We embrace your truth with joy and gladness. We thank you, Father, for your grace. We thank you for your purpose. We thank you for your direction. And we thank you that we can be and will be led by the Spirit of God, that you will give us direction. You will open the doors that need to be opened, close the doors that need to be closed, and that the enemy has no place in this in any way, shape, or form. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a blessed week. If you need prayer, come forward. And if not, I'll see you downstairs, hopefully. Tom needs prayer.